Well, good morning. A couple more things. We're going to probably, and I have to confirm it, so we'll do the 9th. We'll have baptisms the 9th, but I know that there's a couple that want to be baptized that won't be able to be here on the 9th and asked if they could be baptized on the 16th. So we're going to keep the jacuzzi filled up back there and warm, and we're going to probably have two consecutive weekends, and that's why then the youth, that's what we're planning, we don't know, but then the youth meeting will be after that. And I'm going to cancel the marriage maintenance for this month and through the end of the year. We're just in the part of the calendar that the end of the month has so many things going on. That's just another event that gets heaped on. So, and plus we're going to do the road rally, eat afterwards, so hopefully, you know, everybody available. Teams of four, and I believe teams of four. And then we'll feed y'all. I told Barb to pick a place. We'll figure out a place where it all ends, and we'll have fellowship together. So it'll be fun. No speeding. You get a ticket, you lose. I'm going to have to be prayed up. That'd be prayed up for that. Driving and competition. You want to see me prove I'm still a sinner? Saved by grace. Second letter of Peter. Why don't you open your Bibles to the second letter of Peter. Let's stand. We're going to read the first four verses, and I titled this One Thing I Desire, and so just the intro to the second epistle of Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lord, I just pray that you open our hearts, our ears. Lord, I pray, Lord, if any of us here this morning are in neutral in our walk, Lord, if our desires are for the things of this world, Lord, if our heart has wandered, Lord, I pray that you would speak and draw us back, call us back to you, Lord. And so speak to your church, and Lord, especially those who have not made a decision. Lord, maybe have ignored or rejected that call. I pray that you would speak to them this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, that by your divine power they might know your truth and be secured for eternity, Lord. That's what this is all about. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. It's kind of interesting, you know, as we're singing and in preparing and reading through this, reading through Jude, because there are similarities here between Jude and 1 Peter. And of course, you know, the theologians have gotten together and tried to figure out who copied who. Which, who cares? You know what I'm saying? It was all, Peter's going to tell us it was all written, by, it was all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God anyways. You know, but he'll go on to say that, and he gives, what's credence, he supports the writings of Paul in this letter, and he goes on to say the things that Paul writes, which are hard things to understand. And then you start into his letter, and you're like, Peter, what are you talking about? Peter gets right into some very deep and really precious things, precious promises, precious truths for the church. As he goes, as he gives us, and writes this letter, there was the second letter of Peter early on in the church. Was there was contention about it as to whether it would be canonized, whether it was inspired or even written by Peter himself. They really, those that argued for it, really didn't give a reason for it other than his first letter and his second letter were on completely different topics. And so they didn't think that it was the same authorship, which is kind of ridiculous. When you look at 1 Peter, we've gone through it, Peter warns the church about trouble and dangers from outside the church, the persecutions and sufferings that were coming upon the believers there in Asia Minor because of the Judaizers, because of those who, of the Romans, and those who worshiped the Caesar worship and those things. And so they were being persecuted for their faith. But they were also, Peter was also encouraging them how to conduct themselves in the face of these growing pressures that were coming from outside of the church. To conform to, you know, the pressures to conform to the social and cultural norms, the same pressures that are beating against the church's doors today. Now, Peter's second letter, he's going to warn the church of growing trouble and dangers from within. So they aren't really on separate topics. They were on, it's about dangers, about persecution, about sufferings. But one was from without, the other one is the warning from within. Paul, Jude, Peter all warned about false teachings, false prophets, heresies that would arise within the church. And now he's going to address those. You know, people who are trained to handle money and to discern between genuine bills and counterfeit bills do not learn the difference by handling the fake or the counterfeit money. Did you know that? In fact, they're not even given any counterfeit money. What they're taught and what they learn is by handling the genuine articles, the real money. The more familiar they are with the real money, the genuine articles, the more proficient they become at detecting or discerning the counterfeit bills. How it looks and how it feels. John wrote this in his first letter, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That which we felt, that which we heard, that which we saw." Remember, Peter and John, they were kind of in competition with one another as who Jesus loved the most and who, you know, who was the most prominent one, and kind of when they were walking around with Jesus. Here is now really given affirmation to the very same thing that Peter is going to be telling us about knowing Jesus, about knowledge, all right? Peter's second letter is divided into three chapters. Chapter 1, where it kind of as an overview, is the new nature of the believer. It's the divine nature. It is known to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, secondly, it is shown in the life of the believer, and it's grown by handling the genuine article, the Word of God. So we see the divine nature is known, it's shown, and it's grown in the life of a believer. It is to be a constant. There is nowhere in Scripture that we're told to throw our walk with Christ in our, you know, seeking after Him and learning about Him to throw it in neutral, to become static or complacent. And Peter is really going to wrap that up in understanding to seek after him, to seek him through his word. Chapter 2 is the challenge that comes from within the church by false teachers, the counterfeiters. And so chapter 1 kind of sets it up. You need to know the genuine article, the real deal, the Jesus of the Bible, in order to discern those things that are counterfeit. A lot of counterfeit going on today. And chapter 3 is the challenge for the church from those who will mock and discourage believers. Right? Those who really believe in the actual physical return of Jesus Christ to this earth, they're going to say, where's the promise of His coming? You guys keep talking about it. I've been talking about it for 2,000 years. Well, there's a purpose to that, because it's to encourage encourage us, but also to live with that understanding that He could come back at any time. Otherwise, if you're like me, I'm going to get distracted. I'm going to go off on other paths and other tangents, thinking that He's not going to return, while I'm alive. We know that that time is drawing near. The return of Christ to this earth is the blessed hope of all believers. 2 Peter was written around, they believe, somewhere between 65 AD and 67 AD. He's going to write about his soon death coming, according to what Jesus had told them. We looked at that when we were in 1 Peter. And Peter would be crucified hanging upside down in AD 68. Not CE. AD. One of the warnings about that Jesus gives is about them changing times. And we're watching that. They're trying to erase God even from time, and certainly from the Roman calendar, and our watching after those things. We're all based upon an event in Jerusalem at a hill called Calvary, when Jesus Christ gave His life. So, we see that this is going to be about the divine nature. Early forms of Gnosticism were beginning to form. And without getting in too deep, you want to go read about Gnosticism. It's from the Greek gnosis, knowledge, which Peter is going to address. There is a knowledge that puffs up. There is head knowledge that really does nobody any good, especially when it's concerning the Bible and Scripture, because God gave us and revealed Himself to us to penetrate this thickness, this thing, to get down into here, to get into the heart, to get to the heart of the matter. But the Gnostics were beginning to form around the end of the first century and started becoming a pretty big movement in the second and third century. And they believed in dualism, that the world was created by a lesser deity than God, an emissary of a supreme divine being, really a counterfeit Christ. They claim to have, that extra biblical revelation. I know something you don't know, and if you want to join the club, then I'll tell you what it is. So knowing the real deal, the genuine Jesus, is Peter's encouragement to the church in the first century, and it's, I think, even more prevalent today, that we need to hear and consider what Peter is saying. So verse 1, he begins, Simon Peter. Very interesting. In his other letter, he just said Peter. Yet I believe that there is kind of a flowing theme here that we should take note of. Simon was his given name, and he was, when Jesus first met him, he was Simon. He was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. And as Simon walked with him at an event, Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" "Oh, some say that you're a great prophet, Elijah." And he goes, "Well, who do you say that I am?" "I, the Son of Man." And he goes, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes, you didn't know this on your own, but God has revealed that to you. The Father has revealed it to you. So today, basically, your name is going to be Petra, Peter. And upon this rock, so he said, you're going to be a part of a rock. You're going to be a little pebble. And upon this rock, I'm going to establish my church, which is the truth that Peter had revealed in saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock. That is the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ. Peter acknowledges the old and new nature that still existed in his life, and it's a truth for each and every one of us. You know, I'm kind of excited. I know the scripture talks about those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's we have a new name. He hasn't revealed my new name to me yet. I know that there's a new name for me, but I'm still Bill. And that carries a heavy, you know, a reality that although I'm a new creation, I'm a new creature in Christ, the old Bill, the old nature, it really is fighting to come out all the time. Remember Jacob, heel catcher, the conniver, kind of connived his way through life, getting one over on everybody that he came in. It started with his brother and then his uncle. Until he and found, you know, he came to that fork in the stream when Esau was coming with his men, and he ended up wrestling with the angel of the Lord. It was when he finally grabbed on with two hands, surrendered, and said, I want the blessing, that he received a new name from conniver to Israel, surrendered to God or governed by God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Simon Peter, recognizing the old and the new and what Christ had done in him. It's true of all who are born again believers. The old nature, the flesh, still exists and wants to rear its ugly head against the new nature. It's the war of the flesh and the spirit. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to read it. It's kind of lengthy. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, Jesus. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at odds, it's at war with God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And I like this because it kind of expounds on really these first four. And you may not see it as we go through it. It's going to open up, you know, in understanding of what Peter is saying in quick succession and very specifically. Paul, I believe, explains exactly what Peter is saying. And he said, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, verse 12, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. And Peter, we're not going to get to it, but he's going to say, he goes, you need to make your calling, right? An election, sure. That you need to know what it is you believe. Because if you know intimately your Savior and your Lord, then you'll have that assurance that you're his and an heir of God, a child of God, a son or a daughter. There is an ism and a group of ists that question whether or not you can have that assurance. But the Scripture tells me that I've been given the Holy Spirit of God as the assurance that I'm his. And you too, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. And there are times in all of our lives where we'll have that unction or that prompting when we're heading in the wrong direction, right? If the old self is starting to rear its ugly head, to rise up. And that is the assurance that we have. And so we see that it's true of all born-again believers. And he says, Simon Peter, a bond servant, that is a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul writes, you were once a slave to sin, you are now a slave to righteousness, a slave to Jesus Christ. You will be a slave to something. Either the things of this world, a slave to your job, you might be a slave to your stuff or your things, slave to your desires, or you'll be a slave to Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is realized by a change of heart. And the word for heart in the New Testament and in Scripture is literally kidneys, bowels. And when you read that, I say, man, you got to believe it in your bowels. But the understanding of that was that, you know, this it's the seat of desire, the bowels, right? Which will tell you when you're hungry, when you desire food, and it'll start growling. It's that same idea. It's the idea of the heart, believing in the heart, believing in the seat of desire. Our desires are to change from the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to righteousness and holiness, from self-satisfaction to finding our satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Peter did not claim any special position or authority. He says, I'm a bondservant and an apostle. And I like the order he puts it in. First a slave. My authority is the apostleship that I received from Jesus Christ. That was from Christ. That's my authority to write to the church and encourage the church. And then to talk about that no scripture is given by any private interpretation, but godly men, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote these things down so that we can know truth, that we can know Him, and that we can discern the counterfeit. And it's very important. And so he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a mouthful. He gets right into it. No pleasantries. But to those who have obtained, it does not have the same meaning as in today's, you know, we live in a consumer culture. It's all about obtaining, right? We work hard to obtain. We try and, you know, obtain this so that we can obtain that. It's getting ahead and all of the, you know, the cultural ideals. But what this word means is to be given by lot. It's really gifted. That those who have been gifted like precious faith, it was nothing that you worked for, nothing you purchased, it was nothing you deserved or did to get it. If you're walking in faith, it was gifted to you. Peter's saying we all have been given, you know, a gift of a like precious faith, a new nature, and it comes with new desires. The same faith as the apostles. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 12, that is, that I may encourage or may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Peter, Paul, none of them said, my faith is greater because I'm an apostle. It's mutual. It's like faith. It's not, okay. That may confuse it. I'll just confuse myself. Like precious faith. It's the same. 2 Corinthians 4:13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, gifted, it's been given, we're going to see it's by divine power that we're able to have faith, to be men and women of faith, to be God's children, to walk in faith, to grow in faith. He says, the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. And, you know, like Paul said, look, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not his. If the Spirit is in you, then you're his. And these things are a reality. And then Paul goes on to say, don't you know if you're in the faith? Don't you know? You should know. The problem is we don't pursue holiness. We don't pursue godliness. We don't, that when we lose that desire to know Him more, to be, you know, become more intimate with our Lord and our Savior, that those things start to fall away. In Ephesians 5, Paul wrote this, one God, one faith. We're all of the same faith. But there are those, Peter's going to warn, that are going to come, and they're going to teach a different faith. They're going to teach a different Jesus. New revelation. There's all kinds of new revelation ministries popping up today. Don't believe it. Know the Word of God and know, you know, and Jesus is the Word, but and know your Lord and your Savior. And you won't fall for these things. You'll be able to discern these things. So we have one God, one faith, by the righteousness of our God, Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. That will always ring true. The Greek literally is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, rule of Chi, Granville, the Granville rule for and Chi. It is one article for both. It's not separated, but it's brought together. What Peter is saying is Jesus is God and Jesus is Lord. And that is truth. That is the Jesus of the Bible, and the Jesus that you're to believe in is Jesus your God and Jesus your Lord. We talked about this before. A lot of people like to say, I believe Jesus, and we want to have a Savior, but when it comes to submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or not, you know, allowing ourselves to receive the truth of who Jesus Christ is, He was very, very man and very, very God, well, then it starts blurring, right? It starts blurring reality and truth, and it opens a door. If you do not believe that He was God in the flesh, it opens a door for false teachers to come in and tell you the new revelation. We believe in God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Holy, or God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three separate, one. They're all the same, but they're separate. The Trinity, there's a oneness doctrine that has infiltrated the church. That they're entities, but they're all one. They're not entities, they're not spirits. Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God are all God, but three separate. I don't want to use the wrong words here because somebody's going to say I'm a false teacher. Three in one. But here Peter gives us the genuine Jesus, the Jesus that we can know personally. The Greek literally is, our God and Savior Jesus Christ, one article, the rule of Chi. Gnosticism has manifested in many false doctrines. What started then is seen in many false doctrines today. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Unity Unitarianism, Universalism, they all believe in a different Jesus, that Jesus is not God. Some of them believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan. Some of them don't even believe that, you know, that you need to have faith in Jesus. There's a movement, a guy named Eckhart Tolle. Who is that crazy lady? Sorry, and Lord, she needs Jesus. The crazy lady in Hollywood, huh? Shirley MacLaine. We're all gods. Run out to the middle of a mountaintop and realize it, you know? And when all those fundamental Christians that believe that Jesus was God, that you have to have faith in Jesus Christ, when they're removed, then we'll realize that we're gods. They're standing in the way. Now what they're going to realize is God's going to judge sin and those who misspoke about His Son, and they're going to need to turn to Jesus Christ or else they're going to suffer the eternal consequences. But all of these profess a different Jesus, a lesser Jesus than what the Scriptures reveal of Jesus and what Peter has to say about Him. Peter walked with Him. Peter made all kinds of mistakes. And at the end of his life, he's going to say, you need to grow in the knowledge of the Jesus that I knew. The Scriptures are clear on the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was His given name, Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. The humanity of Christ. But Christ is the title, His divine nature, the Messiah, Mashiach. Remember what the angel also said? You will call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus would be God with us. So Christ is His title, the divine nature of God, of Christ. Second, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace, it was the common greeting. Peter would use that. Most of the writers of the New Testament would always greet with grace and peace. Grace always first, peace always second, because it's only by God's grace that you can have true peace. It's very simple. Peace with God only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, through His redemptive plan, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved. I can't remember where I heard it, or maybe I had read it, but somebody referred to the greetings of the New Testament as heaven's tranquilizer. I like that. There are many seeking comfort and relief from anxieties and everything else and pills in the bottle. I was trying to find something at the bottom of bottles for a very long time. But I didn't have peace. Since I gave up drinking for grace and peace, I am hooked. I do not miss any of the alternatives. Do I still get anxious every once in a while? Absolutely, but I have, and we're going to see precious promises from the Lord that I don't need to be anxious for anything. All I need to do is pray. Lay it down at the Lord's feet. And he said that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will protect my heart and mind in Jesus Christ. And guess what? When I'm sincere about it, that's what happens. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That is ever increasing. You will never, ever get to the bottom of God's well of grace or peace. They are ever increasing in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. God, you know, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's also God. This word knowledge here, though, is epinosis. It means super knowledge. Epi gives the indication that it can be personal. Personal knowledge, knowing Jesus personally. Grace and peace multiply or abound more and more as one's relationship with Jesus grows, the more we know of him, not just here, but as our Lord and Savior and a friend. We all want to hang around with the people that are gracious to us, right? That give us, I'm going to tell you, I love hanging around with people that give me good gifts, right? Give me good food. Well, it's the same idea. These things have been given, this faith has been given to us by him. He's a good gift giver. Being a Christian is knowing the person of Jesus Christ. It's not coming to Calvary Chapel and warming a pew and doing your duty. Man, I hope when you come in here and the Word of God is opened up that it is inspiring you and it is igniting something in you to know Jesus more. You know, sometimes it's a refreshment for us to be reminded. Peter's going to say, I do this to remind you of these things. John wrote, in way of reminder of these things. This is to be a reminder to get you moving again. Sometimes we get a little bit dry. Maybe we get we get diverted in our desires and our focus. What's important? Our priorities get messed up. And this is the time to get it refocused on Jesus Christ. So important. It is a constant development of knowing Jesus. And it's more than head knowledge, but heart knowledge. The new nature when he is sitting on the seat of desire. I'm going to tell you, when he's sitting on my seat of desire, everything's okay. Everything's good. I'm good to others. And so he says, as his divine power has given to us all things. Now that Greek word all is a really interesting word. Do you know what it means? All. Listen, if he says he's given us all things for life and godliness, know this, God's not a jipper, right? He's not a jipper. He'll give you all things that you need for life and godliness. He has already given it to you. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That gift, a gift's value originates from the one who gives the gift. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Paul wrote in Romans 6:11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In Ephesians 2:5, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then last, when we were in Peter's first letter, chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We are living in a zombie apocalypse, Christian. We are witnessing, the world is the ultimate oxymoron, the walking dead. We might have to do a zombie show that somebody came up with a cure for zombieism. His name is Jesus. There's a battle today over when there's a battle today over when life begins. It's raging in Michigan right now. The battle in the womb, is it at conception? Is it at 6 weeks, 15 weeks? Is it right when it's born and still connected to the, or disconnected from the umbilical cord? God alone defines that, and we're not going to get into that part of it. Life begins even before we're formed in the womb. But then the question arises again, does life begin at 40? Does life begin at 50? Does life begin at retirement? Ladies, your husbands, when they retired, did life begin? Or they... Sorry. But we have a lot of our own ideas when life begins. The Bible's clear that life begins when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's when life begins. That divine power, that's the dunamis. It's a supernatural divine power that takes one from being a degenerate to a regenerate. You are a degenerate. And if you're not in Christ, I'm sorry to tell you, you're a degenerate. Hillary was partially right that some of the people she was talking about were probably degenerate. But it is you're a regenerate. It's a redeemed life purchased by Jesus Christ. He has given everything you need to live. Listen, to really live for Him. In Jesus, you're justified, you're sanctified, and continuing to be justified, continuing to be sanctified, glorified, continuing to be glorified, all by a supernatural miracle of grace that God has given you. This is amazing stuff Peter's writing about. So the other one was epignosis, which is a more personal thing. Here he just uses the regular gnosis of Him who called us by glory and virtue. That word virtue, it's kind of gotten watered down. It's kind of gotten allocated to what? One thing. Women who are protecting their purity. Right? That word had a lot more meaning back when this was written. You could say that it was through the knowledge of Him who called us by honor and excellence. Virtue to the Romans was not about a woman's chastity. It literally meant manliness. It speaks of integrity, courage, conviction, and valor. It shares its meaning from there are a number of words that if you look in the Greek, they will say has the same meaning. Aero, and it means to expiate sin, to take away. 1 John 3:15, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there's no sin. That's His virtue. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 8, says this. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Glory and virtue of Jesus Christ speaks of the cross. Has anybody displayed more honor and courage than Jesus Christ did for you? 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to Timothy, Paul wrote in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Same thing Peter's saying. Well, God hasn't called me. I haven't heard my phone ring. Yes, he has. Every time you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's called you. You see, he called you when he went to the cross because he declared he was giving his life for you. And you have either ignored it to the point where you just brush it off, you've rejected it, or you can receive his offering this morning, his free gift of grace, and realize the genuineness of Jesus, his grace and his peace, his honor and his virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceedingly great, it's from megistos, it's from megas. It's mega awesome. Of great value. They're awesome and of great value promises that you've been given in the scriptures. Did you know there was a survey of the Bible that cites there are 7,474 promises in the Word of God for you if you put your faith in Christ? God holds his word above his own name. That's a promise. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. That is our, right? That's what we are called to. And what's the promise? He will, the promise, direct your path. That word partaker is koinonos. It's the same thing that we get koinonia, fellowship. We're partners in the divine nature. That word nature is phosis. It means genus or sort. It takes us back to God's original plan in the garden when he created each of the animals, each of their kind. They were each of their own genus. They're each of their own sort. It is an eternal nature, no longer flesh or led by the flesh, but we are led by the Holy Spirit, created in God's image as in the beginning and recreated in Jesus Christ's divine nature, having escaped the corruption, that is decay that is in the world through lust, no longer longing for what is forbidden in Scripture. There are things that are forbidden for the Christian, that is sin. Oh, that's legalism. No, it's not. That's a warning. Paul, I think, said on a couple of occasions, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. They're not a benefit. There are a lot of people that think they can do whatever they want because of the grace of God. They think it's license to sin, not liberty from sin. Those are things that are not conducive to life and to godliness, and we need to be aware. You see, the forbidden fruit is what got us into trouble in the first place. Peter uses the word knowledge 11 times in this letter, and another 5 times in, I probably should have looked up the definition, but they say with cognate words. That means similar, words that have a similar meaning. The same thought. You see, Peter says, knowing Jesus is like knowing a general, you know, we need to know the genuine article so that the counterfeit can be discerned. There is no greater pursuit or calling on your life than to know the genuine Jesus of the Bible. Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. You want to have a little bit fun. We don't feel him. There is an experience. There's a personal experience in knowing Jesus Christ. It's not a feeling. We can know him. Ken Graves' feelings rant. Write that down. Go to YouTube if you want to chuckle. But we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Press into him. There are a lot of people who want to lie to you today. And it's imperative that we know our Lord and our Savior and our God.